The Word of God is living. It is powerful, infallible, indestructible, incorruptible, and it will work mightily in me.
And now, your host, Pastor Jerry Maya Williams, from the service Already in Progress.
John chapter 11. John chapter 11. And this morning I want to talk to you about the end result. The end result. In John chapter 11, verse 1, it reads, "Now certain man was sick." Everybody see that? This man was sick. "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick." You'll find that in Matthew chapter 26, Luke chapter 14, how Jesus went down into the house of Simon the leper, and this same Mary came in and anointed his head with fragrant oil. So Simon the leper and Mary, Martha and Lazarus, they all lived in the same town, Bethany. Bethany. So it was that Mary who was anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, behold, whom you love is sick." When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." This sickness is not unto death. Here the Lord implies that when you're sick, if you don't recover, when you're sick, if you don't get well, then it leads to death. But Jesus said to his disciples when he heard the message that Lazarus, whom he loved, was sick, he told his disciples, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Again, I want to talk about the end result. The end result. Many of you are familiar with this passage about how Jesus came and raised Lazarus from the dead. And here we see in this passage that God can bring good out of any bad situations. We need look no farther than Joseph in the book of Genesis. Remember what happened to Joseph? Joseph was betrayed by his own brothers, thrown into a pit, sold off into slavery, down in Egypt. And while in Egypt, Joseph was falsely, unjustly imprisoned. But God took that situation, he turned around. He brought Joseph out of the prison. And he raised Joseph up to become the governor over all of Egypt. But there was a famine in the land where his brothers were, the same brothers that sold him out. And they had to come to Egypt and unknowingly stand before Joseph to buy grain that they might live for their own survival. Here the Lord shows us that even when people do you bad in life, those same people may need you to help them in their life. That's the situation Joseph was in. The same brothers that did him bad, he was now in a position to save their lives. And in Genesis, the 50th chapter, the 20th verse, after Joseph had revealed himself to his brothers, his poor excuse for brothers, he said to them, "But as it is, what you meant for evil, God meant it for good. As it is this day, to bring it to pass, to save many lives." Here we see what Paul talked about in Romans 8, 28. "And we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose." Things only work together for good because the end result brings glory to God. And if the end result doesn't bring glory to God, it didn't work so well. How many hear what I'm saying? So when sickness or trouble come, do you grumble? Do you complain? Or do you blame God? Or do you see your problems as an opportunity to honor God and glorify him? Huh? Any trial that a believer faces ultimately can bring glory to God, not the trial itself. Don't get it twisted. The trial itself never brings glory to God. But any trial you may face in life, ultimately, that trial can bring glory to God, not the trial itself, but the end result. It's the end result that counts. What is the glory of God? Jesus said Lazarus' sickness was not unto death, but for the glory of God. What is the glory of God? Now, in the Old Testament, we know that the glory of God was a cloud. But in the New Testament, the glory of God was not physical. The glory of God was metaphysical, if you will. The glory of God was transcendental, if you will. So what was the glory of God? What is the glory of God? The glory of God is that which honors God, dignifies God, magnifies God. It is that which is worthy of praise and honor to God. That's the glory of God. So was Lazarus sick? Was he sick for the glory of God? Many of us have said that in ignorance, that we were having a problem for the glory of God. We were sick because of the glory of God. Was Lazarus really sick for the glory of God? Some people believe that they, like Lazarus, are sick for the glory of God. I remember I went into a home to lay hands on the sick, to pray for somebody that was sick. And they were sitting at their kitchen table, and they said, "Brother Jerry, just come on in, and we'll talk in here." And as I sat with them at the kitchen table, I looked on the table, and there's all kind of medicine bottles, prescription medicines. There was so many medicines there, it looked like a pharmacy. And this person began to tell me how many specialists they go to see. They began to tell me how much medicine they take and how often they take it during the day. They were actually glorifying in the medicine and the sickness itself. Both 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians says this: "He who glories, let him glory in the Lord." We don't glory in our sickness. We don't glory in our troubles. We glory in the Lord. And that same word is the word boast. Why are you boasting about your sickness, how sick you are? You're not doing it for the glory of God. Perhaps you're doing it for attention. We don't boast about our problems. We boast about the end result. We boast about the expected end result. That is what glorifies God. So let him that boasts, boast in the Lord. Him that glories, glory in the Lord. You don't glory in your sickness. That is nothing to wear as a badge of honor. But yet Jesus said that Lazarus' sickness, his sickness was not unto death, but for the glory of God. Now listen to me very carefully. To believe that Lazarus' sickness was for the glory of God makes Jesus a liar. Yes, I said it. If you believe that Lazarus' sickness was for the glory of God, then you make Jesus a liar. Huh? Think about it. If Lazarus' sickness is for the glory of God, why didn't Jesus let him stay sick? If Lazarus' sickness is for the glory of God, why did Jesus let Lazarus remain sick and dead rather than raising him up from the dead? I mean, if you believe your sickness glorifies the Lord, then you need more sickness. You need to get worse, not better. See, we want to make Jesus a liar. To say, well, sickness glorifies God. No. If it did, we ought to be praying for sickness, not healing. How many want to glorify the Lord? Then just pray to get more sicker than you are. Pray for more pain than you have. Because you want to glorify the Lord. Sickness does not glorify God. Sickness is a twin of sin. There was never no sickness until there was sin. In the same way you wouldn't wear sin as a badge of honor, why would you wear sickness as a badge of honor? Truth be told, only the devil gets glory out of sickness. John 10:10 says, but the devil comes. The devil comes but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus said, I am come that they may have life and that they might have life more abundantly. You're not glorifying God, bragging on all your medicine you take, how many specialists you see, how long you've been sick. You're not glorifying God. You're glorifying the devil. God is glorified with the end result. The end result. Lazarus died. Jesus knew that Lazarus was sick. Jesus knew that Lazarus was dead. In fact, he waited 4 days before he even got to Bethany after he received the word that his good friend whom he loved was sick. He took his time getting there because he knew it was about the end result. Huh? So Jesus was declaring the end result, and the end result for Lazarus' situation was the resurrection of life. God received glory. The Son of God was glorified, not in Lazarus' sickness, not in Lazarus' death, but in Lazarus' resurrection to life. That's when God was glorified. He was glorified with the end result. Let me illustrate this in a way that most of you can relate to. This football season getting ready to start. I was watching a football game maybe a couple years ago. It was a professional football game on television, and the quarterback threw a pass to the receiver. He caught the pass, and he broke a couple tackles, and he began to sprint away from the defenders in the secondary. And he was running down the sideline with nothing between he and the end zone. Nothing was between him and the end zone. Nothing but daylight. And he was racing down the sideline. And then before he crossed the end zone, into the end zone, he prematurely spiked the ball. So it wasn't a touchdown. It was a fumble. What am I saying? This particular football player, he was glorying between the lines. And the glory was in the end zone. The glory was a touchdown. And the touchdown should have been the end result, not a fumble. And we do that same thing spiritually. We think we're running real nice and pretty, bragging about what medicine we take. Ain't nothing wrong with taking medicine, by the way. But you're taking medicine for a reason. And the reason you're taking your medicine, because you want to get better. You want to get well. And when you get better, when you get well, God receives the glory. That's the end result. That's the end result. So this player, he spiked the ball prematurely. How embarrassing. What a shame. See, he thought the glory was between the lines, but the glory was in the end zone. Amen? So in John chapter 9, Jesus and his disciples was walking one day, and they saw a man who was born blind. And his disciples asked him, they said, "Master, who did sin? This man or his parents, that he was born blind?" See, the Jews believe that you can sin in your mother's womb. That's quite a belief. I know we're born in sin, but the Jews believe you did some sinning before you got born. Before you, you know, you came to life. Before you came out of the birth canal, the Jews believe you had done some sinning already. So his disciples asked the master, "Who did sin? This man who was born blind or his parents?" Jesus said, "Neither. Neither this man have sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God would be made manifest in this man. I must work the works of him who has sent me while it is day, because when it is night, no man can work." Jesus was saying, you're focusing on the man's blindness, but you ought to be focused on the end result. The end result is that the works of God would be made manifest in this man. And when Jesus opened the eyes of this blind man, that's when God received the glory. And so, the man born blind was about the end result. It was about the end result. So what is the end result for whatever we're dealing with? Our physical condition, a health status, a conflict, maybe you're in some trouble. Whatever your situation is, you got to ask yourself, what is the end result? Do you have a hope, an expectation that God's going to deliver you? And that's who and where you give the glory to is when you come out on the other side. Amen? So you never glory in sickness. You never glory in problems. You never glory about trouble. In fact, Isaiah chapter 33, verse 24 tells us, "And the inhabitant shall not say, I am sick." See, most of y'all don't miss that scripture already. You're in violation of the word already. You see? "The inhabitant shall not say, I am sick, for they that dwell therein shall be forgiven of their iniquity." What was the prophet saying there? The inhabitants of Zion shall not say, "I am sick. Why are you in Zion?" Because you shall be forgiven of your iniquity. So the prophet shows a relationship between sickness and iniquity. And for us, we live in the kingdom of God. We don't live in Zion. And so the principle for us would be, "And the inhabitants of Zion shall not say, I am sick." That is not our confession. "For they that dwell in Zion shall be forgiven of their iniquities." Isn't that what the psalmist David said in Psalms 103? That God forgives us of all of our iniquities and he heals us. Come on. of all of our diseases. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that's within me. Bless his holy name and forget not his benefits. Sickness is not a benefit, but healing is the benefit. And that's the end result that glorifies God. So we don't say we're sick. It's all right to acknowledge that you're sick because you don't receive from God for the lie. Let me break this down. If you're hurting, you're in pain, you're sick, you should not walk around in denial and say, I'm never going to say it. You better say something. You want God to help you. Huh? We ask and we receive. But after we ask God about that situation, that sickness, that's no longer our confession. Now our confession is, Father, thank you for my healing. You bore your sins in your own body on the tree, that I, being dead to sin, might live unto righteousness. By your stripes I am healed. That's our new confession. But you can't receive from God the lie. What I'm saying to you, you're not in denial about your sickness, your problem, or whatever it is. No, you're not in denial about that, but you're not worshiping that. You're not honoring that. You're taking that and saying, because of that, this is what I'm believing God for. This is the end result that my hope and expectation is for. So if I'm sick, I said, Lord, I'm sick. And I ask you to heal me of this sickness according to your word. And I thank you for that sickness. And every time I feel a symptom, every time I feel a pain, whatever, Father, thank you for my healing. Thank you that your word is true. You see, because I want Father to get the glory in the end result. I'm not going to let the sickness steal the glory from God. Talking about the end result. I want to close with 2 Corinthians. If you turn there, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, because that's another passage that we use for excuses not to get better, not to get well. We want to say we got a thorn in the flesh. No, you don't. You got a thorn in your flesh, you ought to have revelations from God 24/7. Where's your revelation? The only revelation you got that you're sick. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, and this is the Apostle Paul speaking, unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Now concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, not for my infirmities, but in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, what is a thorn in the flesh? A thorn in the flesh is a very painful bodily affliction. It is believed that Paul's thorn in the flesh had to do with his eyes or his sight. Remember, he was stoned, left for dead. God raised him up from the dead. And anybody stoned like that, now, when you were stoned in that day, they weren't throwing pieces of gravel, small pebbles at you. They were throwing like big boulders at you. Paul was stoned. He was drugged outside the city, stoned, and God raised him up. He got up and walked back into the city. But you can imagine all the physical ailments he must have had the rest of his life from that stoning. And Paul says, At least this was his understanding why God had manifested a healing. He says, lest I would be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. But Paul said that thorn in the flesh wasn't of God. He said it was a messenger of Satan. Sickness is of Satan. It was a messenger of Satan to buffet me, Paul says, lest I should be exalted above my measure. So Paul sort of thought that God allowed him to have this thorn in his flesh, this painful bodily affliction, whatever it was, to keep him humble because of all the abundance of the revelations that God has given him. And for you or I to say that we have a thorn in the flesh, I think we are mistakenly falling short of what a thorn in the flesh is. Because then I would ask you, where is your abundance of revelations? But Paul said concerning this thing, he said, I prayed about it. And that's what you do. You take it to the Lord in prayer. He said, I prayed about this thing. He said, in fact, I prayed three times. Three times. In his entire adult life, he only prayed about this three times. And there are certain things we ought to be praying about just a few times. And if we pray about them more times, it ought to be thank you, thank you, thank you. We need not ask God for the same thing over and over again unless you believe God can't hear you, unless you believe that God doesn't have the ability to help you. If you believe that God is God, you don't have to keep asking. But if you believe he's a good God, you always keep thanking and praising him. Paul says, I prayed about this thing only three times. That the Lord might get this thing to depart from me. And then the Lord spoke to him after the third time he talked to God about it. God says, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in your weakness. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. So after Paul received that word, this was his resolution. His resolution was, therefore, most gladly I would rather boast in my infirmities, not for them, but in them.
Join us Sunday at Agape Word Fellowship, where Dr. Jerry Maya Williams is your pastor, proclaiming a life-changing message of the agape love and power that God is. For more information, log on now at www.agapeword.net, 1430 South New Hope Road, Agape Word Fellowship.